Erev Yom Kippur, Tavshin Samaches. Our subject today is not only Yom Kippur, but also the grouping of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkos, the connection between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur through the Aseres Yimei Tshuva and Sukkos, which follows it. Understanding what we are accomplishing spiritually in this connected time frame, this linking of these Yom Tovim. We know already that Sukkos doesn't just coincidentally fall out after Yom Kippur because that's the time when the weather is, for perhaps changing, and we want the Goyim to know that we're sitting in a sukkah, not because it's enjoyable, but because we're doing it because it's a mitzvah. But really, technically, sukkah should be by Pesach, and it's just, this is something we do learn, but there's more to it. The Gra explains that Sukkos is directly linked to Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah in that Yom Kippur is the day that Hashem forgave the Jewish people for the Chet HaEgel, gave them the second Luchos, and one of the great calamities that took place when they sinned with the Egel was that they lost the Ananei HaKavod, along with many other things. We spoke about this on Tuesday, and for whoever who's interested, the shiur is posted on the ouradio.org website. In any case, they lost the Ananei HaKavod, and when Hashem granted them Slicha, He returned to them, restored the Ananei HaKavod, and that happened after Yom Kippur, and the sukkahs that we sit in is to remind us of the return of the Ananei HaKavod. So obviously sukkahs is a tikkun, it represents a tikkun. Also Yom Kippur represents a tikkun because it's the day we're forgiven for the sin of the Egel, which stays with us, its core motivation, what it was all about is still with us. We'll speak about it today from another angle. And also Rosh Hashanah is a tikkun. All three of these Yom Tovim come to readjust our perspectives. They come to set us straight, set us back on the right course, and push us off again down the straight and narrow path. Every year we are kind of gathered back in, set straight, and told to try once more, to maintain the course. Each of these days is a tikkun. Each of these days, kind of smooths out the crooked perspectives and behaviors that have crept into our way of thinking and conduct. And so in order to understand how Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos are all, in a sense, a tikkun on some type of major flaw that humanity consistently falls to and consistently weakens due to this flaw, we have to know what is the flaw that they're all addressing. Now, in order to know the flaw that all these Yom Tovim are coming to repair, we have to go back to the very beginning of the Bria. Because Rosh Hashanah really brings us back to the beginning of the Bria. The inherent flaws that humanity consistently, fails with are inherent in the Bria and are established from the moment of creation. When we are going to go back and look at Bereishis now, we are going to read some psukim and use them to help us understand what is humanity's most basic weakness, most basic cause for failure. How is it expressed in the Chumash? And how it is the source of all else that is negative. There are three sins, so to speak, in that we are told about. We are only told about in kind of in a type of a remez, in a hint type of form. The Medrash fills us in, and one we are told about openly and obviously. The sin that we clearly hear about is a sin of Adam and Chava eating from the Eitz Hadas. However, theirs were not the first sins They are not guilty independently for sinning in a perfect world. In fact, we know that when Adam sinned, the Rashi tells us that when Hashem tells Adam in the punishment, Adam and Chava, Arura ha'adama ba'avorecha, the earth is cursed because of you, that is a reference to the fact that Adam learned, took a lesson from a prior sin committed by the Adama. And that is the sin. Does anybody know? How did the Adama sin? So the Adama sinned, and we will go back to these psukim, by producing trees that, unlike the command that Hashem gave them, that they should be a fruit and bear a fruit, the Adama produced trees that were not fruits, not edible, didn't taste like a fruit, but they did bear fruit, but they themselves were not a fruit. Adam learned from them and also acted independently. We will come back to this. But the sin we will focus on prior to that, which helps us understand the very concept of these initial disobediences, is the sin of the moon that the Medrash explains. A very strange Medrash. We've spoken about it. Today we're going to take it in a different way. These ideas are primarily from Rav Moshe Shapiro. Turn to Bereishis, Pasuk Yudalid. Yes. The Torah, as we have often explained, does not write in essay form. It's for the Medrash to fill us in with the background ideas. Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Ma'oros Barakia. This word Ma'oros, lights, is chaser. It's missing two vavs. It is missing two vavs, the vav that normally you would find in the Shoresh R between the Aleph and the Resh, and the vav you normally would find between the Resh and the Saf, or the Taf, that would indicate plural. It's missing both vavs. V'yomer Elokim yehi ma'orot barakia hashamayim, lahavdil ben hayom uben halayla, v'yahayu la'osos ulamoadim liyamim v'shanim. Now, clearly we're talking about the sun and the moon. The sun is a luminary in the shamayim to distinguish between light, night and day. That is the sun. When the earth revolves on its axis, we do see the sun or we don't see the sun, and that determines night or day. But in terms of moadim, time periods, we go by the moon, which tells us, according to the look of the moon, whether it's full or it's small, we can determine what time of the month that is. The moon is related to us directly. It orbits our planet. And the sun is, in general, more universal. We happen to benefit from the sun in that we're the closest. The sun is the closest star to us. But the moon is directly related to us. But both of them were originally to shine from the heavens onto earth and serve this purpose. Now, you see in Pasuk Tesvav, you find the word Ma'oros again. V'hayu l'ma'oros, this is also chaser, but only in one vav. You see that? The R is not chaser. The word R is written full. Okay, Aleph, Vav, Resh. But the Vav that would indicate plural is missing. And it says again, V'hayu l'ma'orot barakia hashamayim l'ha'ir al ha'aretz v'hi kein. Now, V'yas elokim eshnei ha'ma'oros, again, totally chaser. From then, of course, this pasuk continues here. Es ha'ma'or ha'gadol, lemshelas hayom, ves ha'ma'or ha'katan, lemshelas halayla. Now, Rashi here, famous Rashi, tells us that we thought there were two ma'orot ha'gadolim, two great lights, and now we hear about a great light and a small light. So Rashi tells us about that famous medrash. If you look inside, shavim nivra'u, Rashi tezayin, they were created shaveh, equal. V'nitmata halavana, the levana was diminished. Al shekitruga, because she came with a complaint, and she said, and it's female by the way, Iefshar l'shnei malachim sheishtamshu v'keter echad, two kings cannot share a single crown. Now Chazal write in riddle form. It's our job to decipher the riddle. Chazal are telling us here that if you want to know the essential flaw in all of humanity and the cause for all of our weaknesses and how we are self-destructive and how we bring death into the world and how we cause ourselves to suffer, you will find the sin of man, the weakness of man, right here expressed through this argument of the Levana. When we say that they were equal, what do we mean? So what we mean is the following. We mean, according to Chazal explain this to us, that it was always the case that the sun was a source of light. We know today scientifically about the combustion that takes place that creates the sun, the heat that burns and makes the sun shine. And the sun was always a source of its own light. It was therefore called a mashpia, one that had within it its own, in this case, source of light, and it radiated to, in our case, the world. It was always the case that the moon would absorb the light of the sun and shine with equal brightness. The only difference between the two is that the moon was absorbing the light and the sun was the source of the light. But they would be equally bright. In other words, there was a state of being in the earliest moments of the Bria where the receiver could receive everything that the Mashpia was offering. That the receiver was capable of completely absorbing all that was offered. So if the receiver receives everything that the giver is giving, doesn't that make the receiver into the giver? Doesn't that mean that although its origin of its power is not equivalent, the result is equivalent? They both shine with equal brightness. So when they both shine with equal brightness, why then should the moon play a secondary role and be of lower status? So the moon says, why should I share his crown? I'm also in effect now as bright as the sun. In other words, to take this now personally, what Chazal explained here is that the moon, in recognizing its power and its ability to absorb completely all that it's being given, it then resists its identity as indebted to the sun. It no longer wants to play a role of being indebted. It wants to see itself as independent, ignoring the fact that it is not the source of its own light, that it's strictly it's getting the light as a free gift, but once it has the light, it feels full of its own power and no longer wants to sense itself as secondary, indebted to, or a vessel to be used by or to be used for a purpose, but independent. The moon complaining that it doesn't want to share, it wants its own crown. It doesn't want to share the crown of the king of the sun is implied in the words we just saw. When Ma'oros is written, it's chaser, there's no vavs. They were of equal status in a sense, in terms of the ability to shine. When Hashem created them, he created Ma'oros, that they were both light sources, but the moon was subsumed completely under the sun and was an extension, you might say, almost of the sun, and wasn't its own aura, was not its own source of light. So it represents that by implying to us that there was no two sources of light. There's no vav there, which implies additional. There's one source of light and two entities that that shine that light. Now, Hashem says, okay, that's not that you have an inherent, you have a complaint. You feel that there's inherent injustice in that you're always kept secondary when you, in effect, have the same power. That's the way I set up the world. And in order to make it clear now to everybody that you are secondary and you are a receiver, now I will visually diminish you so that everybody will know and make no mistake about it that you are receiving light and not a source of light. But the first diminution of the moon is that Hashem created a system in the Bria that there's a source and there's a receiver. And that itself is the cause for the argument of the moon. Hashem created a situation that inevitably led to the complaint, so to speak, of the moon. Now, taking it personally, every human being feels this. Dependency is a most uncomfortable, most hateful feeling. Nobody wants to be dependent. That's why we hate aging. That's why it's a bitter, bitter pill to swallow. The littlest child, as soon as they have their wits about them, doesn't want to be dependent. Everybody wants to feel autonomous, able to make their decisions, even if they make wrong decisions. No one wants to feel as if they're an extension of and dependent on and only complete with someone else's input. That is inherent. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a situation by making a giver and a receiver, which is Hashem's decision, that there would be dissatisfaction in the Bria from the beginning before there ever was man. There's dissatisfaction in the Bria. And this represents us, when Chazal expressed it through the sun and the moon, what they're telling us is that the human being's most basic shortcoming, the limitation that we cannot accept peacefully, is that we are not truly autonomous. We are in the position of the moon. We are all like the moon. And that resistance is born with the person. It is part of the person. And inevitably, as it was inevitable that the moon will complain, so every human being will feel that same feeling of resistance to this reality. Now in Parshas Pinchas, going through the karbonos of the various moedim, regarding Rosh Chodesh here, Perek Chavtes. I'm sorry, Perek, hold on. Here, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay, here, plus, page 891. Good. It says like this. Regarding the karbanos of Rosh Chodesh, because Rosh Chodesh is relating to the moon, obviously, Pasuk Tesvav, in addition to other karbanos that we offer, Useir Izim Echod, Lachatas Lahashem. One Seir Izim, we offer a goat, male goat, Lachatas Lahashem, a karban chatas, which we offer because we've sinned, Lahashem, in addition to the other karbanos that we offer. Now, Seir Izim Echad Lachatas, the Chazal say here, Lachatas Lashem, Chazal say here, Hashem says to Bnei Yisrael, offer on my behalf, Heviu Kapara Alai, bring a karban chatas to atone for me, Shemi'atati Es Hayareach, that I diminish the moon. Now, let's take that carefully. We're in Pasuk, page 892. Pasuk, Perikhafchas, Pasuk, Kesvav. So Chazal say here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Gemara says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, offer Chatas La Hashem on my behalf, for a kapara, for me, that I diminish the moon. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we think that Hashem is saying, I sin, so to speak, I did something that shouldn't have been done, and that I diminished the moon. And we sometimes think that means that after the moon argued as a punishment, I said, make yourself small, and I have to be atoned for that. That's not what Chazal mean. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, bring a chatas on my behalf, in that originally, in the Bria, I diminished the moon, which was the cause of the complaint of the moon, which led to the further physical, visual diminution of the moon. The mi'atatiyas halavana, that I diminished the moon, is not, as we said, the punishment I meted out to the moon, so to speak. It's that I created an inherent chisaron, a void, a limitation, a flaw in the Bria, and it led inevitably to the moon's complaint. Now, what that means in real sense, Hashem doesn't need an atonement and did this for a purpose, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, and there's an inherent paradox. On the one hand, humanity, who the world is created for, and all of this is just to teach us, just how we learn through the great other creations, that humanity has the capacity, in a sense, to be entirely united with its source, to glow as brightly as the source that created it. In other words, when Hashem created humanity, He made part of us, there's a part of us, which is Tzelem Elokim, an image of God Himself. And we will go back to Perek Aleph and see how the way man is described in Perek Aleph sounds like a miniature God. In Perek Aleph, we will see man is perfect. It never says, Lo tov heyosa adam levado. It is male and female and perfect. It is never restricted. It can eat from everything. There's no isurim. There's no restrictions on the Eitz Hadas. They're told to dominate the world and conquer the world. It's called Tzelem Elokim. He's not called Nefesh Chaya. And he's not called Afar Min Ha'adama. It's called Tzelem Elokim. Man has, part of us is made from the Malachim, so to speak. And we are capable, technically, theoretically, of being mekabel everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us. And glowing, in a sense, in a physical way, we are physical representations of Hashem Himself. At the same time, Hashem did not leave us in that state. Because the whole point of the world, whether we understand it or not, it's clear that Hashem did not make us shalem. He made us incomplete for the purpose of achieving that completion on our own. That's the work of humanity. So He made us mekablim, receivers of everything He has to give. And He diminished us in that no matter how hard we try, we can receive, but we can never really be the source. We're always dependent, indebted, at the mercy of, not independent. That is why humanity resists that. You know it, we feel it. Why do we resist that? Because we know that embedded in us is a miniature godliness. We know that as Hashem is unlimited and all-knowing, we actually feel dissatisfied. How strange is this? That we are not immortal, all-knowing, all-powerful. Why does a human being feel dissatisfied that they are not God? But we do feel that. If you ask any human being on earth, are you completely happy and completely satisfied? No intelligent person will say yes. Even if life is going well, I age, I erode, I die, I'm not in control of my own life, I can't control the circumstances, how could I be satisfied? I'm just a pawn in some ways. So how can I be satisfied? Anyone with brains is not satisfied. Now why are we dissatisfied? There's no animal that's dissatisfied. There's no dissatisfied dog. And the proof that we are dissatisfied is that is this core, that is the seat of our ambition, of our competition. We compare what we are to what we could be, and then we try to bridge the gap. we try to get to the moon and all of technology. We don't like the fact that we're limited. We compare ourselves to the lack of limitation, to an unlimited existence, and we try to get there. The only reason a human being feels dissatisfied is not, it doesn't come from our physical five senses. It comes from an intrinsic knowledge that there is HaKadosh Baruch Hu who is unknowing, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal, perfect. And compared to that, I'm dissatisfied. Because a human being only can imagine things that are generally in actuality. No one ever was immortal. No one ever was perfect, all-knowing and omnipotent. No one ever was that. So why does every human being feel bad that they're not that? No one ever was. It doesn't exist in humanity. So why do we always feel that sense of frustration that we're not that? Where does it come from? It comes from the fact that every human being compares himself to God himself and vis-a-vis God feels dissatisfied that we are limited. So that is inherent, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I did that. I imposed that right away on mankind, that they will be frustrated. They will try to break out of that. And the reason I did it is because only because when they are limited and realize that they are indebted and there is a mashfia and they must be connected to and not throw off that yoke, only then do they have a chance of fulfilling the purpose of creation, which is to become, to achieve the perfection that I left it in their hands to achieve. So, what happens on Rosh Chodesh? On Rosh Chodesh, we look at the moon and we recognize that it once again is starting its cycle of completing itself. It's small and it starts to complete itself. And we realize that we offer that korban on Rosh Chodesh, which tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says you always have an opportunity to try again, to find your own completion, but it's predicated on you becoming a makabel, accepting your reality that you derive from a source and owe your life to a source and are animated by a source and therefore indebted, and you're not autonomous. You can't act independently. There's a source that made you that has expectations from you. So we recognize that every single Rosh Chodesh, and we try to reorient in terms of that. Let me just find Kiddush Levana here. Here. Where's Kiddush Levana? In Kiddush Levana, we do... We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that, here, 269, we ask God for what we really want is, and that is that, the following. We say, what we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for is that eventually he should restore the light of the moon and make it as it was without a pagam, as bright as the sun. Yihiratzon Mofanecha Hashem Elokai V'Elokei Avasai Lemalos Pegimas Halavana, to fill up the pegam, the blemish, the void that is the moon. V'lo yiyah bashomiyah, it should no longer in any way be diminished. It was diminished because it didn't want to accept its status as a makabel. So it should be able to, we should be able to, and therefore we will no longer be diminished. If we accept the status, that's the paradox, then we are elevated, we are like as bright as the sun, but only in accepting that we are makabel. Vehi ar halavana ka'ar hachama, that the levana should be like the chama, like the sun. Ka'ar shivas yimei bereshis, and then we include in this Kiddush Levana a hope that David Melech Yisrael chai v'kayam. We include David HaMelech here. Now, David HaMelech is directly related to the same concept. The moon has now a cycle of 29 days from Peretz, the child of Yehuda and Tamar, who David descends from. There are 29 generations or significant people until Tzidkiyahu, when Malchus Beis David comes to an end, when the Gullus destroys what was for hundreds of years Malchus Beis David and the Beis HaMikdash. Zerach, the other child, is the son. Zerach, it's Shemesh Zorachat, it relates to the sun. Peretz relates to the Levana, to the moon. David HaMelech is the one who the Chazal see as achieving for the Jewish people the tikkun of this pagam, which is that David HaMelech saw himself only as a Makabel, and all the power he had and all the grandeur he had and the status he was given and the heights he rose to in Ruchnius, none of that made him feel like he himself should be a significant figure, autonomous, independent, and he felt himself before and after his greatness to be completely a receiver, and that is the secret of his name, Dalid Vav Dalid. Dalid, Chazal say, a dal, like a pauper, with open arms, receiving completely, totally indebted. Vav always means, that's the Vav, the same Vav in the Ma'oros. The Vav always means Vav, everything, Va'od, everything that's poured into him, all the status, all the levels he achieved, all his greatness. And still, after all of that, Dalid. Nothing ever took him out of the mindset and made him, filled himself with a sense of autonomy and independence that would break out and feel like he should carve his own path and do things his way. David is the epitome of the tikkun of the so-called complaint of the moon, which is humanity's basic problem. David showed us that we can overcome it, we can perfect it, and with perfection of accepting our position comes greatness and ultimately salvation, Mashiach. David showed us it could be done. So every month when we make Birchas Kiddush Levana, we say David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, he exists and he was not subject to ultimate death, and come back in the end will come back for us. So another thing now, Rosh Hashanah is the tikkun on the pagima of the Levana. Rosh Hashanah is a Rosh Chodesh, but nowhere in the Musaf do we mention that it's Rosh Chodesh. We don't blow the shofar, Bakesa Liyom Chagenu, we don't blow the shofar, right? Right before, because what everyone heard about confusing the Satan, right? We blow it in Elul, and then we blow it on Rosh Hashanah. But we're aware that we want to hide, in a sense, that Rosh Hashanah is also a Rosh Chodesh. Why is that? We want to hide that it's Rosh Chodesh because, really, an Aleph Tishrei, there is no Rosh Chodesh. It's not necessary to have a Rosh Chodesh. Because Rosh Hashanah, in a sense, takes us back to the place before there was a diminution of the moon and it was condemned to go through its cycles of being clearly, visibly smaller. We Rosh Hashanah, it's as if we've transcended that pagam and we're okay, we're comfortable with the fact that we can be a Makabel, and that's our identity without resistance. And that's why we just went through Rosh Hashanah, all of the psukim of Malchus, all the psukim of claiming that Hashem is the king, and we are totally indebted to Hashem, and every human being knows that it's Neshama, and every breath comes from Hashem. We have restored the pagam of the moon on Rosh Hashanah. And the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, the Gros says, is a tikkun on the days that are the 11 days that the moon cycle falls short of the sun cycle and how it's diminished. And for 11 days that the lunar year is shorter, actually, not in sync with the solar year. He explains that the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, and you'll ask about 10 and 11, obviously, the Aseres Yimei Tshuva are mimale, they fill up that pagam. Now, what about the 11th? So what happens is the Vilna Gaon is working off the way we adjust our calendar. Every year, there's 11 days short. After 3 years, there's 33 days. So Chazal basically put in a leap year. A leap year, though, has another month. A month only has 30 days. So there's three. Every 3 years, we adjust for the discrepancy, for the miut, in a sense, in the Levana, that it's not the same as the sun, doesn't function like that. And we add the month, but we have 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. So every once in a while, in a cycle of 19 years, there's either 6 leap years or 7 leap years. And the 7th leap year is to, for all those accumulated days, the 11th day, because they couldn't make a month longer than 30 days, They couldn't have a 33-day month, so then all those extra days are accumulated, and Chazal institute an extra leap year now and then to adjust for that. So that it's really a 10, the way we work in the calendar is that there's 10 days that we carry over that we realize represents this discrepancy. So he says that the Aseres Yimei Tshuva that come every year are a tikkun on the 10 days that come every year, that are a constant reminder for us that this is the source of all, not only human frustration, but human failure. There's more. Now we go, the 11th day, every year we compensate with 10 days, and at the end of 3 years we make a month. But there's really 11 days that the moon falls short of the sun. So when that extra day accumulates, eventually Chazal put in an extra leap year. Sometimes there's 6, sometimes there's 7 leap years in the course of 19 years. Okay, now, what about the sin of the tree? We think about it, jump to the sin of the tree, which is actually the third day. Totse Ha'aretz, page 4. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayomer Elokim Tatshe Ha'aretz Desha Esav Mazriya Zera Eitz Pri Oseh Pri. A tree that is a fruit and that makes a fruit. Eitz Pri, the tree is a fruit, Oseh Pri, and it makes a fruit. Next pasuk, Vatotze Ha'aretz, and what did the earth bring forth? It brought forth Desha Esav Mazriya Zera Leminehu Eitz Oseh Pri. Perek Dalid Pasuk Yud Aleph and Yud Beis. Eitz Oseh Pri. It made a tree, but the tree was not a fruit, but it did bear a fruit. So, it's the same exact concept, but extended into the future. The tree did not accept the pagam that was inherent in it, that your tachlis is your fruit. You exist to bear fruit. You are indistinguishable from your fruit, which is your goal. You don't really have an independent existence as a tree. You are dedicated entirely to your fruit, and therefore you yourselves taste like that fruit. It could be the bark was edible, you smell like that fruit. You are the fruit that you produce, which is your tachlis. There is no sense of a separate existence, and in addition to my own personal life, I will choose to bear some fruit if I choose. This sounds a lot like the pro-choice argument. I exist independently without responsibility to the offspring that I am created to create, that I am destined to create, that are inevitable, that come out of me if I just let nature take its course. I don't want to be identified with them. I want to be separate and perhaps choose them. It's the same exact concept. The moon resists that it's tied to its mashpia and bound and indebted. And the tree resists that it's indebted to its offspring. It both desire to act independently without a sense of context that I am created as part of an ongoing cycle. And only when I know where I stand before, with what kind came before me and what created me and what I'm here to further and extend, only then will I truly be full and powerful and complete. But the tree resisted in the same way that the moon resisted. This flaw, as we said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this flaw. It's how we think. We think on both levels. We don't want to be a slave to what we're bound to produce, that it's not about us. It's about, well, where we came from and what we're extending into the future. People don't like that. People want a sense that I live for myself and for my achievements and my needs and my desires. But that's not how we see the world as Jews. We don't see the world as a bunch of isolated individuals doing what they have to do. We don't see it that way. We see it as links in a chain. And we don't want to disconnect the links that connect us to the past and that connect us to the future. This is the same exact sin. And we won't spend so much time on it. However, realize that the moon represents the highest level in the physical world. The tree represents the lowest. It comes from the earth. it means that this way of thinking, this resistance, is pervasive in the Bria, and it's the world is built like this. And that is where we get back to what we said before. When Adam sins, which we'll now focus on, Hashem says, Arura ha'adama avorecha, you are cursed because you are simply extending further the very same flaw that's already been expressed by the moon and by the sun and by the tree. Now, what we mean to say here is that it was meant to be that the process that led to the goal should be as rewarding as the goal itself. That the process and the goal should not be disconnected from each other. That the process and the purpose, the origin, should not be disconnected. By the way, the only thing that is left in the world where a person gets schar for the process, not just the results, is schar halicha, where the effort made to get to the goal is considered in itself part of the goal, and a person gets schar halicha, and it only relates, by the way, now to running to learn Torah. You get schar halicha. Schar halicha is not a general concept that applies to every single mitzvah, it seems. Schar halicha applies to Limud Torah, and
women too?
Probably tefillah also. Applicable, yes, for women too, because we have a chiyuv in much of learning Torah. Maybe not all aspects, but much. In any case, that was how the world was supposed to be, that the process would be, if we allowed ourselves to be, see ourselves in that light, as rewarding and as complete as the end goal. Now let's talk about the sin. What is the tikkun of the Eitz Hadas, of the sin of the tree? Rosh Hashanah is the tikkun on the moon. So what is the tikkun on the sin of the tree? Huh? The Esrog, because the Esrog is the only tree on earth that the bark tastes like the fruit and smells like the fruit. In fact, they say that this tree might have been, it was an Esrog tree. The Esrog is what we have. We take the Esrog on Sukkos, and that reminds us that there still exists the possibility to get things right. Okay? It's still, we still have, that's Rosh Chodesh, we can get it right. David Melch Yisrael Chai V'Kayim, he got it right. The Esrog, we could get it right. It is possible for a person to choose to stop being resistant to the reality, the inevitable reality of where we come from and what we're here for, accept our position and live with it, and then glow brightly and be, you know, in our position. But it seems to be the most difficult challenge for mankind, and the most evil people on earth fought this with ferocious, you know, energy, not that they wanted to be God themselves, and the weak people on earth, the average mediocre people on earth, which, you know, most people fall into that category, simply express this by being satisfied oddly with mediocrity. Being just satisfied with mediocrity. In other words, not even feeling that they need, that it's worth it to push ourselves beyond our own comfort level, because all we want to do is do things our way, the way we see it. But if we just do things our way, the way we see it, we're not really contributing to the goal we were created for or reconnecting to our purpose. It's almost like a waste of a lot of energy, but it's so much more comfortable, and we accept it, than realizing where we come from and what we're here for and filling that gap. Now, this sounds a lot like what we spoke about last week, which is the trua in between the tzkiyas, that we are the trua, the isolated moments, the burst, the right? But really we are surrounded, enveloped on both sides by tzkiyas, and eventually our life, which should not sound like a trua, we spoke of all, should sound rather like that seamless tzkiya that surrounds us. So last thing, to talk about the chet of Adam HaRishon, because that is, the tikkun is clearly Yom Kippur. Simply speaking, what was the sin? They ate. What do we do on Yom Kippur? We don't eat, but of course it's deeper than that. The sin of Adam HaRishon, very quickly, is that, that, and we've spoken about this in the past in this group, hopefully this will jog your memory, is that in Perek Aleph, as we said, and you can look through it carefully, man is described as perfect, as godlike, all the ways we showed it before, and the name used in reference to the man in this Perek is always Elohim, which represents perfection, Midas Adin, truth, The second perek, and notice in perek aleph, he is told that he can eat anything he wants. There is no limitation on what he eats. He is like a miniature god, etzelem elokim, perfect, tov ma'od. Perek beis is a whole different description of man, right? And he is called afar min ha'adama, dirt of the earth, and he's told he has to work the land and protect the land, la'avda, la'shamra, not to dominate it, but to serve it. And there, in this parak, Hashem says, lo tov ha'yosa adam levado, it's no good man should be alone, Rashi says. Why? Because he's going to think he's God, which is perfectly acceptable in the previous chapter. But here there's a problem with that. And then Hashem divides it up into male and female, and he tells them, don't eat from the Eitz HaDaas. All of a sudden he has restrictions and limitations. And by the way, notice another theme we've spoken about, there's no time for it now, that male and female were also, like sun and the moon, equal. Female was diminished. She was a makabel, a receiver. Same type of scenario all over again. It's pervasive. And here it's told not to eat from the Eitz HaDaas because man, taking into account his physical aspect, his bodily aspect, cannot be considered, which is also part of us, unlimited, all-powerful, godlike, perfect man with our biological impulses and our earthbound physical reality has to be limited and constrained and recognize that we are makabel and can't be set free to be God himself. The nachash comes, okay, and point, and the nachash, without going into the whole sophisticated argument, he the main thing that he wants to inform them is exactly the same as the sins we just talked about. He says to them, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, Af ki amar Elokim lo sochlu mikol etagan, did Elokim tell you not to eat from this tree? Now, Perek Aleph, where he was allowed to eat from everything, Hashem was called Elokim. Perek Beis, where he is not, where he is restricted and told not to eat, and he's limited, and he's human, and he can't be trusted, in that perek beis, Hashem is called Hashem Elokim. The Nachash comes and says, did Elokim tell you not to eat from the Eitz HaDaas? And what's the right answer?
No.
Elokim never told him not to eat from this, because in the state of being like God, he can be trusted with subjective reality, which is Tov Hara. Tov Hara, as you know, is subjective, whereas Emes and Sheker is objective. He can be trusted to make his own decisions and they'll be right. Why will they be right? Because mankind, in that capacity of being the Mekabel that receives everything from the Mashpia, can be trusted to have the right perspective, to see things through truth, to shine as brightly. He can eat from the Eitz HaDaas. There's no danger. But mankind, as the Mekabel that Hashem imposed, that cannot fully receive everything the Mashpia wants to give, has to be limited because he can't be trusted to come make his own judgments and follow his own understanding. When Hashem diminished the moon, he made it that no longer will the moon or the physical world or humanity be able to receive everything that Hashem has to give. That's really part and parcel of the two descriptions of man, Tzelem Elokim and Afar Min Hadama. You know, even by Moshe, Pnei Moshe kepnei Chama, but Pnei Shua kepnei Levana. He couldn't receive everything Moshe had to give. No human being can. We cannot stare at the sun. We can't. It's there. We cannot receive all of it. It's too powerful. So the Nachash says, did Elokim tell you not to eat an Eitz HaDaas? The answer is no. In that capacity which we have in us, part of us is that Perek Aleph. Everything is available for us. But the reality is that we must accept that we also have a capacity that Hashem has made us, that we cannot receive everything, we are limited, we don't like it, and that's what the Nachash said. The Nachash says, you don't have to accept your limited state of being the Mekabel, who can't receive everything from the Mashpia, of being limited, of being at the whim, of being a tool in God's hands. Go back to Perek Aleph. Grab for yourself that status of being perfect, godlike, as great as the one that made you, with no limitations, trusting your judgment, following your own agendas. Be God, compete, be God and be another God. Vayisak Elokim, he tells them, be like God. And mankind, because that's part of us, we have that aspect in us, yearns for that. We yearn to break free of the limitations that we can't be who as great as we as God Himself, and that we know that if we have within us a desire to be that great, because there was a moment, so to speak, in our Bria where we were that great, and we want to get back to that. So he says, he basically encouraged them in the same way as that is described by the tree and by the moon to reject. To reject the limitation of being ofer min ha'adama, bound, subservient, limited, imperfect. Reject that and be like Perek Aleph, ke'elokim. And an Elokim never said don't eat from it. So mankind, so the tikkun of this is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, what we do is we personally do tshuva. And we say that the source of all of our shortcomings, our failures, our failure to push ourselves further, our acceptance of mediocrity for ourselves, is that we'd rather be autonomous and do it wrong and suffer the pain and the suffering and the destructiveness and the misery that comes with humanity doing it on his own. And all these thousands of years of history have proven that the best, humanity has tried so many different versions of living, of governing, of civilization building. Nothing has been perfect. Everything has been far from perfect. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know, it's very hard to release, to relinquish a desire for our own autonomy. It goes against the grain of the human being. However, notwithstanding that knowledge, it seems to be that is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. Now we call that bitul, self-abnegation. But also what it really means is accepting the inevitable, the truth which is, I come from some, how much went into producing me? Not just Hashem himself, but all our ancestors that lived before us that were Moser Nefesh, because if they weren't Moser Nefesh, none of us would be here. Because along the way, through all the thousands of years of history, everybody who was weak is no longer here, and nor are their children. So many pressures to convert, to give it up, to abandon it, to die, to be killed for it. Who are we? We represent the people that didn't give it up in Europe, that held strong against the resistance. They so much went into creating us. We are an extension. And so much is dependent on us in the future. The continuation of the world and the generations and hopefully ours, but not ours, soon after us, that will be worthy of Mashiach, that's because of the Mesiras Nefesh we put in today to ensure that our children will be part of that. So we see ourselves as part of a very long process. And our job is to remove from ourselves the pagam of the tree, of the moon, Adam and Chava's, have their the seduction of the Nachash, and we realize that where did it bring us? This is what Hashem said to Adam, Ayeka. So where did it get us being autonomous, rejecting what God wants from us and rejecting what needs to come from us and acting independently? Where does it get us? Are we happier? Do we establish a safe and satisfying lives for ourselves? Is humanity in a good place? The world is on the brink of destruction. And Europe, by the way, and I'll end with this idea, when humanity doesn't feel that it has a goal to live for or something that's worthy of perpetuating, do you know what humanity does? It self-destructs. Europe is a classic example. They are depopulating. They're not having any more children at an alarming rate. Maybe it's not so alarming. Maybe it's good. But why are they depopulating? Because nothing in their past was worthy of trying for. They didn't accomplish anything that was good for the world in the long run. And they have no desire to pass on to their children some noble goal and some noble ideal, something that will better the world. There's no desire. Now, America is different. We still believe that we could bequeath to the next generation a better world, a truer world, a world of peace, a world of freedom. We still believe that we have something to do here, even the Americans. But Europe no longer believes they have anything to do here. There's nothing of value to pass on and to retain. And they depopulate. And what do they reduce themselves to? Their pleasure for their moment, a longer work week, This is what is in the right. This, you read about this. More work week, more long, a shorter work week, I'm sorry.
Shortage.
More vacation. Because it's all about... So where does it get us? It gets us only into destruction. So Yom Kippur is to reorient to where our place is. I wish everybody a meaningful fast, and we should have a wonderful Yontif. In addition, I'd like to just add the connection, which I hope many of you made, that Adam HaRishon, who, although in 930 years, did not bring humanity to this state, did contribute 70 years to David HaMelech, who, in those short years, was able to successfully achieve the Madrega of being a Makabo. And short of it diminishing him, it actually made him so much greater in that he is, the source of Mashiach and the ultimate Yeshua. In addition, by the way, somebody mentioned that in Vayavarech David, that whole declaration of his indebtedness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu came directly upon his being told that he was not ra'i to build the Beis HaMikdash. And nevertheless, he stood up and thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu and accepted all that had been decreed. And therefore, again, express his perfect ability to be a Makabel.